two men were desperately clinging to a piece of wood as they were bobbing up and down the waves. The ship in which they were had suffered shipwreck. And it was a father and a son. And yet that piece of wood was too small to hold them both. And after a while, the father realized there was no way that they could both survive. One of them, or they would both perish if they would both continue to cling to that piece of wood, they would both drown. And the father knew that his son was not ready to die. He himself, he was a Christian. He had believed the gospel. He knew that if he died, he would be with the Lord. But he knew that if his son would perish, that his son would be lost. And so he said to his son, "Son, one of us has to let go. We can't hang on to this piece of wood by the two of us. We will both drown. I know that I am ready to die. I'm going to let you have the piece of wood. I want you to survive." And the father let go. And he drowned. And the young man survived. And he came ashore. And God, in a wonderful way, dealt with that young man. He came to conversion. And he always knew that the only reason he lived is because his father had literally died in his place. His whole life, he would remember his father's amazing love. His father willingly gave his life that he might live. And you know, my dear friends, this is a picture of what God has done. And what God did in His amazing love, He gave His own Son and He sent Him to the world because He knew that unless His Son would die, that all human beings would perish forever. He knew that the only way human beings could be saved is by the gift of His Son. And so, with God's help, I want to try and explain to you this amazing love of God, which is even far more amazing than the love of this father who let go so that his son would live. And so I hope to speak to you about this very well-known text, a text that you even might know by memory. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There are three things that I want to focus on tonight. Three things about this amazing love, because that's what John 3:16 is all about. John 3:16 is about the love of God. First of all, I want to talk to you about the wonder of this love. God so loved the world. And we will see that's an amazing thing. God so loved the world. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the measure of that love. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Just like that father so loved His own Son that He gave His life, so God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the measure of that love. In the third place, I want to talk to you about the promise of that love. What is the promise of that love? That whoever believes in the Son of God, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, will not perish, but have eternal life. That is God's promise, the promise of the gospel. So the wonder of this love, God so loved the world, the measure of this love, He gave His Son, He so loved the world that He gave His Son. And thirdly, we want to talk about the promise of His love, a promise that He's going to make to you tonight. And that promise is that whoever believes in that Savior will not perish, but have eternal life. So let's begin then with the wonder of this love. You know, in and of itself, that statement, God so loved the world, is a very simple and straightforward statement. Everybody can understand that. God so loved the world. And yet, my dear friend, this is an astonishing statement. First of all, it talks to us about God. That's how the text begins. God so loved the world. This is the God who created the whole universe. This is the God who upholds this whole universe by His power. This is the God who created you and me. This is the God who sustains us by His power. But this is also the God against whom we, as human beings, rebel. Because that's the problem, you see. So when our text talks about the world, we mustn't just think about the globe on which we live, but the world that Jesus is talking about in this text is a term that describes the human beings that live on that globe. So He's talking about humanity. He's talking about the human race. So I could say, God so loved the human race that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, when we focus on that, then we begin to hopefully understand that this is an amazing statement. Because what do we know about this human race? Well, we know that the human race, the Bible tells us, the human race is a sinful human race. So what do we mean by that? What do we mean by the fact that human beings are sinners? Well, the Bible says that a sinner is someone who breaks God's law. So as Creator, God has given us a law. He has given us a standard by which you and I are to live. Just like the province of British Columbia has a set of laws by which you and I are expected to live. And so the Bible tells us when we disobey that law, when we break that law, we are guilty of sinning. And you see, it's one thing to break the law of British Columbia. Often we get away with it. But you know what happens when you don't get away with it? You know, when a cop pulls you over and the lights are flashing, you know what happened. You know right away, this is going to cost you money. You broke the law. And now you have to pay the consequences for breaking the law. You know that if you ignore the law of gravity, that's one of the laws of nature. What happens if you ignore the law of gravity? If you don't pay attention to the law of gravity, you're going to end up breaking your legs and your arms, who knows what. So we all tend to respect that law very much. All of us have found out the hard way what happens when you ignore the law of gravity. You will fall. You will hurt yourself. So as human beings, we have the greatest respect for the law of gravity. We honor that law. We respect that law because we know if you break the law of gravity, it's going to break you. Now, that is very much more true for God's moral law, the moral standard that God has given to us as human beings. And the Bible tells us that it wasn't always so. The Bible tells us at the very beginning that when God created man, man never disobeyed God. It was the joy of our first parents, Adam and Eve. It was their joy to live in obedience to the law of God. But the beginning of the Bible also tells us that something has gone terribly wrong. Man disobeyed, has disobeyed his Maker. And ever since that day, this is what all human beings have in common. We are sinners. To be a sinner means to be a breaker of God's law. The Bible also tells us that the breaking of that law has serious consequences. Parents, you know how you feel when your children knowingly break your rules. You're not very happy about that. If you give your teenagers a curfew and they deliberately break it and come home way past that, you will not be happy about that. And there probably will be consequences. Because you see, when your teenager ignores your curfew and breaks the rule, ultimately they are showing disrespect for you. Well, that's how it is with us as human beings. We are sinners. Ever since that dreadful day, all human beings are sinners. We are all breakers of God's law. And if we don't like it when people break our rules, then how does God feel when we, as human beings, made by Him, upheld by Him, supported by Him, blessed by Him, when we, as human beings, when we ignore His Word? And so when this text talks about the world, it's talking about a human race that lives in rebellion towards the will of God. The Bible tells us that because of that, sinners, human beings, just like when our children make us angry, when we deliberately break the rules, so God, as creator of the heavens and of the earth, He is also greatly offended when we ignore His Word, when we ignore His law. And so, when somebody consistently ignores you, when somebody consistently breaks your rules, how would we respond to someone like that? We would not be very happy. We would want to do something about it. And so what should God have done? What should God have done with this sinful world? What should He have done with this sinful humanity? He would have had every right to punish every human being. Every human being with everlasting punishment. That's what the Bible tells us. That's how serious sin is. You see, we should never think lightly of sin, and I hope to come back to that just a little bit later. Sin is so serious, the Bible tells us, so serious. It is so offensive to God that if we die as sinners, if we die without ever having turned to God, the Bible is very clear that the consequences of living a life of disobedience, the consequences of living a life without God in which we ignore Him and we ignore His Word and we ignore His law, that those consequences will be very serious. And you know what God could have easily done? He could have said, you know what? I'm going to do away with this rebellious earth. You know, because of what we know about astronomy today, we know that our little globe is just a tiny speck in the universe. More and more, the more powerful our telescopes become, the more we realize how absolutely vast the universe is. It's beyond our comprehension how vast it is. And so in this vast, vast universe is this tiny little globe on which we human beings live. And then to think that those human beings live in rebellion against their Creator. And so God could have chosen to simply start over. He could have chosen to eliminate this sinful earth. Just like if a fly keeps buzzing around our head, well, finally we'll get so annoyed and we do something about that fly. We get the fly swatter and we get rid of the fly. And yet God has chosen not to do that. Instead of the text saying God so hated the world, which he righteously could have said, it says God so loved the world. He so loved a sinful humanity. My friend, that's an astonishing statement. That's absolutely astonishing that God should love a human race that has no use for him. Because that's ultimately what characterizes the human race. How many are there today of the 6 billion plus human beings? How many are there not who absolutely show by their lives that they have no use for this God? No regard for Him. And yet it says God so loved that world, that humanity. See, that's the wonder of the gospel. That's the glad tidings that I may proclaim to you tonight. The Bible tells us that the God who righteously and justly could have done away with the human race, instead, it was His choice and His purpose that He would send His Son into the world so that sinners who must suffer the consequences of their disobedience, who must suffer the consequences of despising the love of God, that such sinners like you and I, that we could be restored into a right relationship with God. Whereas the Bible says it, that we could be saved from our sins. And so that's the contrast of our text, you see. There's God, and there's us, sinful human beings. Greater contrast is not imaginable. But you see, it's only against that background of our sinful state and condition, of who we are as human beings. And the whole history of mankind is one great confirmation of the fact that human beings are breakers of God's law. That's why this world in which we live is a world that is filled with sorrow. It's filled with pain. It is filled with death. It is filled with disease. It is filled with unhappiness. That's not natural, my dear friend. Those who hold to the view of evolution that the universe came together by chance over eons of time, they would have us believe that death is a natural thing. It's just part of the whole process. The Bible says there is nothing natural about death. Death and misery and sin and sorrow and heartache and broken relationships, all misery in this world, all of it is a direct consequence of man living in rebellion towards his Maker. And again, God could have said to the human race, this is what you deserve. You don't want to serve me. You don't want to honor my word. You insist on living your own way. You insist on breaking my law. You insist on ignoring me. He could have said, then you will have to just go your own way. But that's exactly what he doesn't do. And the amazing thing is, God did not wait for us to ask him. But he took that initiative himself. And so God was moved by His infinite love. You see, that's the wonder about God's being. The wonder of what the Bible tells us about this God. It tells us that the God who made us is a God of infinite love. Not only is He a God who is holy and who hates sin, but He is a God of love, you see. And that's why God was moved to send His Son into the world. That's why He was moved to save sinners, to bring human beings back into a relationship with Himself, to make human beings to become the recipients of His amazing love. But you see, God is not like us as human beings. Sometimes we think that way. Sometimes people talk about God as if He's a human being. Sometimes people refer to God as the man upstairs. No, He's not the man upstairs. God is God. God is great. God is glorious. And you know, my friend, because He is God, He is a God who cannot overlook your and my sin. His character, His nature is such that He has to deal with sin. We can overlook it. When our children do something wrong, we don't always punish them. We'll say, well, we'll let it go this time. Well, or we look the other way. But God cannot do that. God's nature, God's character is such that sin has to be dealt with. That every sin has to receive its consequences. Every sin has to be paid for. Every sin must receive its just penalty. And so you see, that creates a dilemma. How can this God deal with us human beings? How can He become our God? How can we come into a right relationship with our Creator? How can this be? How can this God, this great and glorious God, and how can this sinful human race, how can those two come together again? Well, that's why the text tells us that in order to accomplish that, God gave His only begotten Son. So, I mentioned earlier to you, this is the measure of His love. The measure of His love. And so when a young woman, when she gets a ring from her fiancé, she looks at that ring. And she looks at that stone. And she knows that ring tells me something about His love. That ring is the measure of His love. And that is such an inadequate example. This text tells us, you really want to know how great the love of God is, how amazing the love of God is towards human beings that live in rebellion towards Him, human beings that ignore Him, human beings that go their own way instead of serving God. You know how amazing that love is? So amazing that in order to save such rebellious human beings, God parted with His own Son. He literally gave everything. Everything. There's a story in the Bible. You may be familiar with that story. You find it in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. There's a story that illustrates that. Genesis tells us about Abraham. And you may know that Abraham had to wait for years to have a son. So finally a son is born. His name was Isaac. He grew up. He became a teenager. And his father was delighted until God said, Abraham, you have to sacrifice your son. Can you imagine what went through Abraham's mind? He had to give up his son. That son meant everything to him. He loved that son so very, very much. But he did. And precisely when he was ready to kill his own son, God told him it wasn't necessary. God was testing him, but you see, it was an illustration of what God himself would do. And that's exactly what God did. And so whenever we look around now tonight, you everywhere more and more you begin to see lights coming on the houses. You look inside living rooms as you drive past, you see the Christmas trees. And you see everywhere we are being reminded that the Christmas season is upon us. I wonder how many really understand what this is all about. What is it that we celebrate? What is it that we commemorate? What we commemorate is that God's Son came into the world. God gave His Son, the eternal Son of God, became man. He came into the world. He became like one of us. He was born in Bethlehem. Born under very humbling circumstances. And so what we commemorate on December 25th is ultimately what this text tells us. Is that God, creator of the heavens and of the earth, the God against whom we have sinned, that God so loved the world, so loved a sinful, perishing humanity, that He gave everything. He gave His Son. He gave the Son of His love. He gave Him. Why? He gave Him to be a sacrifice for sin. That's why Jesus came into the world. Jesus came into the world. The Son of God came into the world to die. He came into the world to die in the place of sinful human beings like you and me. As I said earlier, God cannot save you. God cannot save me. Unless every single one of my sins is paid for. And you know, even in our justice system, someone is going to sit in jail until he sits out his sentence. That's what the law of British Columbia requires. If you break the law, you have to pay the penalty for breaking that law. And so it is with us as sinners. And you see, God cannot compromise. As I said, God cannot do what we human beings do. God cannot look the other way. He can't. And so God's character is such that every single sin, every transgression of His law has to be dealt with. And that's why, you see, He was moved to send His Son into the world. Because He sent His Son into the world. You know why? To become a substitute. To take the place of sinful human beings. He would come. And He did come. And He ultimately was nailed to a cross. That's why the cross is at the very heart of the gospel, of the good news of the Bible. Because had it not been for that cross, if the Son of God had not been nailed to that cross, if He did not suffer the wrath of God against sin in the place of human beings, there's not a single human being that could have ever, ever been saved. There's not a single human being that could ever be right with God, because God's character would demand that we would make payment for all of our sins. And you know what? We sin so much, we don't even know how often we sin. That's why the Bible tells us it will take an eternity for human beings to live and deal with the consequences of sin. And that's why God knew that the only way He could save us, the only way He could bring us back to God, is by giving the Son of His love, by giving His only begotten Son. See, that's the measure of God's love. God was willing to go that far. Willing to go that far. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was willing to go that far in order that someone like you could be saved. That someone like you could have all their sins forgiven. That someone like you could be brought back into a right relationship with the living God. And you know, my friend, if there's any doubt in your mind that sin is so serious, then just look at what happened to the Son of God. Look at what he had to suffer. He died the most despicable and abominable death imaginable in his day. He was nailed to a cross. You know, a cross was reserved for the worst of criminals. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. He literally was nailed to the cross at which the number one criminal in Israel was supposed to have hung. His name was Barabbas. And so the people of Israel were given the choice. Who do you want? Do you want Jesus or you want this man? He said, no, we want him to be crucified. You talk about enmity. You talk about hostility. Jesus who lived among them. Jesus who fed them. Jesus who healed their sick. They said, we want him to be crucified. And he was crucified. It was a terrible death. A terribly painful death. It was a death that was accursed of God. It was a time when Jesus experienced the full consequences of sin. So, my dear friend, your and my sin, your and my breaking of God's law is that serious that in order to save us, the Son of God had to be nailed to the cross. And had to be subjected to unspeakable abuse. And worst of all, on that cross, Jesus experienced what it meant to be forsaken of God. If you know your Bible at all, you know there was a time of 3 hours when he hung on that cross. And it became totally dark. And in that darkness, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, cried out, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer is simply this. God forsook his own Son so that he would never have to forsake human beings like you and me. And so very simply, Jesus went to hell. Jesus experienced the full reality of hell. Jesus experienced the wrath of God against sin to the fullest extent of the word. So that you, who deserve this, that you can go free if you believe in this Savior who came into the world to save sinners. You see, and that's the promise of his love. Not only did the Father give his Son, but he gives us his word. That's the gospel. He gives us his word tonight. And he's saying to you, if you believe in my Son, the Son whom I gave to be a sacrifice for sin, my Son who suffered my wrath, who suffered and who paid the penalty for sin, if you believe in my Son, you will go free. And you know, before Jesus was born, God wanted the people of Israel, they were his special people. Jesus was born as a Jew. And you know what? The Lord gave the people a daily object lesson. If you know your Bible, you know that before Jesus came, the people had to sacrifice every day, every morning and every evening. A lamb was killed. And you know what the priest did? He put his hands on the head of that animal. And thereby, symbolically, he transferred his guilt and the guilt of the people onto that animal. and the animal would then die in their place. All of this was a picture of what Jesus would do when he came into the world to be a substitute. And now you see, because Jesus went to the cross, because he endured God's wrath, because he paid the penalty for sin, now we may tell a world of sinners. We may tell, I may tell you tonight, that because of that Savior, because of the Son of God being given by his Father, coming into the world, suffering and dying, that if you believe in this Christ, my friend, you will be saved. So perhaps it is helpful if I just briefly give you the context in which Jesus said this. Perhaps you noticed it. He was referring to Moses. In verse 14 he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So we have to go to the book of Numbers. Numbers 29. And we find the story there of the people of Israel rebelling against God. After he cared for them for 40 years, he provided for them every day. They received manna from heaven, and there was water supernaturally provided for them. And still, they were, what they said was so awful and so nasty, so rebellious they were, God sent a great judgment among them. Suddenly, people started dropping like flies, left and right, because they were bitten by snakes. Now, of course, in their journey through the wilderness, they had seen snakes before, but nothing like this. These snakes were so poisonous that once they attached themselves to the body, within about an hour, you would die. There was nothing that could be done to save your life. And people were dropping like flies, left and right. And the people came to Moses and said, oh, Moses, we have sinned against God. Will you please pray for us? And Moses did. He prayed for them. And God says, Moses, I want you to take a very tall stick. And I want you to take copper and I want you to mold a snake. It looks just like the snakes that have bitten the people. I want you to nail it to that pole. I want you to lift up that pole. And then I want you to tell the people that whoever looks to that pole will be healed instantly. And he did. He did. Oh, he loved these people had given him a hard time, but he still loved them. And he saw them dying left and right. And so he ran to do his task. He hastened to put together that pole, and he put it up, and then he ran among the people, and he told them the message from God. He said, I have a message from God. If you look at that serpent, if you look at that pole, you're going to live. And then the Bible tells us that whoever looked, even if they were close to dying, when they looked, they were healed immediately, instantly. It didn't matter whether you were close to the pole or far away from the pole. It didn't matter whether you were old or whether you were young. Whoever looked was healed that very moment. Now, Jesus tells us here, he says, you know, that was a picture of me. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent, that's how I am going to be lifted up. I'm going to be nailed to a pole. I'm going to be nailed to the cross. So that whoever believes on me, whoever looks to me, will not perish, but have eternal life. That's the amazing promise of the gospel. And you know, the Bible tells us there were people who were so foolish, they refused to believe it. They thought by themselves, you know what, I'm not going to make a fool out of myself. You think I'm going to look at a pole? You think I'm going to believe what Moses is telling me? And they perished. But you know why they perished? Because they didn't look. It wasn't because healing was not offered to them. It was offered to everybody. Moses told the whole nation, if you look, I have God's promise. If you look, you will live. And so, my friend, in God's name, I may tell you tonight, I may invite you, with God's authority, I may invite you to look to this Christ, to believe on Him, to trust in Him. And I may tell you that if you do, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. You say, is it that simple? Yes, it is that simple. That's how simple the Lord Jesus makes it. Because you see, my friend, you cannot honor God more than by believing in His Son. You see, this is the Son of His love. And He gave that Son to be a sacrifice for sin. And when you believe in His Son, God is honored so much by your trusting in His Son that He promises that He will freely pardon your sins. He promises that as surely as a dying Israelite would live, so sure it is that you will not perish, but you will live. Because you see, ultimately, I'm faced with the same reality that Moses was faced with. You know what? I'm standing here before human beings that are dying. That's what we all have in common. We are all dying. We are all growing older. Death is inescapable for you and me. And just like Moses saw people dropping left and right, that's what's happening today in the world. Did you know that every minute, 100 people die in the world? Every minute. So that means by the time this church service is over, probably 7 to 8,000 people will have died. That's more than one per second. So if you count 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, by the time I have counted to five, at least 8 people have died just in that span of time. That means in a 24-hour period, about 150,000 people will have died worldwide. So people are dying left and right. All around us. Wherever we go, we see cemeteries, do we not? Every cemetery is a reminder to us, this is where we're going to end. We're going to be there. Because we're human beings. We are sinful human beings. Just like those Israelites could not escape death, we cannot escape it either. Death is inescapable for you and me. But the Bible tells us that death is not the end of our life. The Bible tells us that death is only a transition from this life to eternity. And when you die, my friend, you will either spend eternity with God or you will perish. And you will spend eternity in hell. Now, I know that hell is not a very pleasant subject, but the Bible speaks very openly about it. Jesus spoke very openly about it. And you know why? Because God wants us to take sin seriously. He wants us to know that sin is that serious, my friend, that if you die as an unbeliever, if you die without believing in His Son, if you die without repenting of your sins, that's your future. You will perish. And I would be lying to you. I would be unfaithful if I didn't tell you that tonight. Just found out in the Netherlands, a huge shopping center, a modern shopping center, which includes a high rise. That whole structure is ready to collapse. Something is happening underground. And so the people were served notice. You better get out of here, because this is ready to collapse. And at first, the people didn't want to go. They didn't want to believe it. They looked at their home and this is going to collapse. They looked at the shopping center. They looked at the parking lot. This is going to collapse. So finally, the city officials showed them the picture of what's happening, what could be seen in the underground garage. They showed them the evidence that this whole structure was about to collapse. Finally, the people began to leave. And still, when you see the images, you say, how can that be? So we look at this world and we say, this world is going to come to an end, the world that we know. We think of our own lives. But my friend, I need to tell you that as a human being, the house of our life can collapse at any moment. Nothing is more uncertain than life, and nothing is more certain than death. That's why you need a Savior. You need a Savior today. That's why the Bible says, today, my friend, today, if you hear my voice, don't postpone it till tomorrow. You need to believe on Christ today. There may be no tomorrow for you. Today. That's what Moses said to those bitter Israelites. He said, you've got to look now. The poison that is in your veins is so deadly that you cannot waste any time. You need to look now. My dear friend, you need to look now. Now, the Bible says, now is the right time. Now is the accepted time. And you know what's so wonderful? That I may tell you that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how you have lived. It doesn't matter how much sin you have committed. It doesn't matter how long you have rejected the Word of God. It does not matter. It does not matter what your record is. Some of the people that were dying, they were the rabble-rousers. They got the whole nation riled up against Moses. But you know, when they looked, they lived. They lived. That's why this word, whosoever, is so precious. Because that's what the gospel says. The gospel says, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're a child or whether you're a 90-year-old. It doesn't matter whether you have lived a decent life or whether you have lived in open sin. It doesn't matter if you have rejected the Word of God until this very day. It does not matter. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, that wonderful, that beautiful word, whosoever. And that's the beauty of the gospel, my friend. The gospel that I may preach to you tonight. It doesn't matter what your record of sin is. It doesn't matter how long you have sinned, how deeply you have sunk, how far you have gone. God is saying to you tonight, with all the baggage of your life, with all of your sin, if you look to my Son, if you trust in my Son, if you believe on my Son, you have my word that you will not perish, but that you will have everlasting life. And so, my friend, I urge you. I urge you with all the love of my heart to take God at His word. You know, we want people to take us at our word. We get very upset when we sincerely mean something and when people question our sincerity. God is sincerely offering salvation to you. He is saying, I'm offering to you full pardon of all of your sins. I'm offering to you eternal life if you believe in my Son. I offer it to you without money and without price. The best bargain there has ever been. I offer it to you freely. You don't have to earn it. You don't first have to become a better person. Some people think that they first have to clean up their act, that they first have to become a better person, and then they can be saved. Can you imagine if Moses would have told those poor dying people, well, you first have to try to suck as much poison out of your wounds as you can. You first have to try to get as close to the pole as you can. What a waste of time that would have been. How many would have died? No, Moses said, right here, just look. And so, my friend, you don't first have to become a better person. You don't first have to clean up your act. All the Word of God tells you is to repent, is to turn unto God and to believe His Word, to believe in His only begotten Son. And you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. You will experience the full and free pardon of all of your sins. That's how simple, and that is how straightforward the gospel is. My friend, maybe you've heard this for the first time. Oh, I urge you to prayerfully think about this. Because tonight, God is speaking to you. God is showing that He cares about you. He cares about your soul. He cares about your future. And you know, the Bible tells us that God has no pleasure in the death of sinners, but that they would turn unto Him and live. And so God has no pleasure in your death, but that you would turn to Him and live. Oh, harden not your heart. Do not be as foolish as some of those Israelites were, who were offended by that simple message, and who stubbornly refused to look, and they perished, and they died. Oh, God forbid that any of you would perish. And so, in the name of this God who so loved the world, this God of infinite love, this God who cares so much about your soul, in His name, I urge you to believe in His only begotten Son. Because, my friend, if you don't, you will perish. You will certainly perish. How soon, I don't know, but you will perish. And if you perish, it will not be because you did not know. Even if you've never heard it before, you've heard it today. You've heard it today. I've told you in God's name that if you believe in God's Son, if you come to Him in all simplicity, if you bow your knees and say, Lord, my whole life I've done nothing else but living my own life. I've done nothing else but sin. But I heard tonight that if I believe in Thy Son, that I will not perish, but have eternal life. And that's exactly how it is, my dear friend. And so, with all the love of my heart, I urge you one more time. Oh, take this God at His word. And my friend, you will not be disappointed. But this God, against whom you have sinned, but who gave His only begotten Son, this God will freely pardon all of your transgressions. All of them. All of them. He will give to you eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank Thee so much for this wonderful gospel. And Lord, we pray that there will be men and women who will believe that gospel. That gospel which is so earnest, so sincere, so loving, so urgent. A gospel that comes straight from Thy heart to our hearts. A gospel in which Thou hast declared so simply that whoever believes in Christ will not perish, but have eternal life. And so, Lord, bless each person here tonight. Bless our visitors who have been with us tonight. Oh, we pray that the message of the gospel will become a personal message to them, that they may experience the truth of that gospel in their own hearts and lives. Give us a good evening together as we fellowship also after the service. And graciously forgive our sins, even of this day, only for Jesus' sake. Amen.